We're happy this morning to have Daryl Hammond with us, and we are calling him to a very special witness stand this morning. Daryl.
Thank you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Hello, church family and our virtual family. I'd like to give a thumbs up to the virtual family if you're still in your pajamas. If you know me, it's all about the pajamas. If you don't know me, my name is Daryl, and I want to share with you this morning a story about a witnessing tool that I started to use for Jesus. I want to give full disclosure that I did not create or design this item. This item was created by Bill Smith, who was the pastor of the WFR Church in West Monroe, Louisiana, and he was there for 53 years. I believe the Lord gave me the idea to put it on a piece of wood because, like our flesh, it has to die to serve another purpose. So I drive a truck for a living, so I get to listen to a variety of podcasts and music. A new one came on my playlist called Unashamed, by Phil, Al, and Jace Robertson. And if you don't know them, they were members of the Duck Dynasty show. The opening line was, "I am unashamed. What about you?" Honestly, that stung a little bit because I was convicted. I knew I was not sharing the love of Jesus like I should. The Unashamed podcast is definitely a redneck Bible study that I love. They cover the books of the Bible, quote scripture, tell funny stories, and they use God's word as a daily conversation. Sharing and showing the love of Jesus is a way of life for the Robertson family. Some of you that know me may say, "Why do you listen to this guy or that guy? You don't hunt or fish." I say, "Why not? It may help me relate to someone." The important thing that does connect us is this Bible. This is a lifeline to Jesus. This Bible is my weapon of choice. At least for now, I don't have to conceal carry this one, and I can open carry all the time. Another book that connected us was Phil's book, The Theft of America's Soul, which is now in our church library. Reading the symbols in the book, I saw and found out how Bill Smith had explained them to Phil years ago on a napkin. I was amazed after I read the explanation of how easy it was to understand. I think I made the comment to myself, "That's so easy a caveman could understand," or as Phil would put it, a redneck. Somehow, I really liked the idea of getting it on a piece of wood because I wanted to give it away for free. Free, like the gift of our salvation and eternal life with Jesus. You can't earn it or buy it. I noticed when you see most people, they have on them their keys and a phone. So I asked Nelson if he could do something from a sketch, and this is what we have today: a keychain and then also a bigger plate that you can put on the back of your phone or possibly use as a bookmarker. I want to thank Nelson for opening up his wood shop for this idea. He definitely took it to the next level. And I also need to thank Michaela, a young lady in the church. Michaela gave me the idea of using a clear label on the back of the bigger plate to help explain the love of Jesus. Originally, I planned on this just being my little thing. And then I had the bright idea to share it with Pastor Adam to make sure it was legit and I wasn't spreading false doctrine in his church. I was happy that he liked it, but when he started to talk about the witness stand or the church family, I think I got a little whiter. I should have used that popular phrase, "Oh, come on, man." So I tried to take it all in as I walked away. Then the beatdown started. Not by Pastor Adam, but you know who, me. I told myself, "Now look what you've done. Why would you do that? You know, Satan is the father of lies, just to tear you down. I could have said no, done deal, just my thing. Pastor Adam saw the big picture, 5, 10 minutes, hundreds of people. How long would that take, one-on-one? I had my excuses, but now I'm the one hearing, suck it up, buttercup. So I'm trying to share the love of Jesus with more people by using the keychain. And I have something to give them, and I like it because they're looking at it and not me. I usually ask them, hey, have you ever seen anything like this? And then I share what the love of Jesus has done for us. And if I'm shaking too bad, I'll give it to them so they can hold it, so we're both reading something steady. And I start with the down arrow, and I say, Jesus came and lived among his people with the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. With the half circle, Jesus was laid in a tomb. The up arrow, Jesus rose from the dead. The down arrow, Jesus is coming back for his people. I just tried to paraphrase from the book to keep it simple, but you can expand on what works for you, whether it be biblical knowledge or scripture verses. Personally, I like to start with Jesus because there are many gods, but there's only one Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about Jesus, let's talk about more of his love for you. A little testimony on sharing the keychain. I was able to share with a buddy at work. He sees me the next morning. He says, hey, I need another one of those. And I'm thinking, and I'm saying this to myself, what'd you do, lose it or break it? And he says, no, I shared it with my buddy, and he took mine back to Connecticut. So another time he comes to me, and he says, hey, I need another one. I said, I just stopped listening. I said, okay, tell me. He said, I shared again with a friend that's into the same custom motorcycles that he's into, only this friend's in New Zealand. So now we have one in New Zealand, and they're to come back in June, so possibly I'm going to be able to talk to them about taking this to New Zealand. So, church family, I challenge you to share the love of Jesus with someone. Where could it go for you, and who could they share it with? The keychains are free and for you to use and share with others. Give us a challenge to provide additional keychains for you to share the love. I usually save the hardest stuff for last. So sometimes you think how and why scripture happens. Spoiler alert. Today's devotional for the word is tell someone about Jesus. The Unashamed podcast, we're covering the book of Acts. Last week, my daily devotional with Dr. Charles Stanley is called Passion to Obey. And it's also in the book of Acts. And we're starting out in chapter 5 and verse 17. And this is where the angel of the Lord jailbreaks the apostles, gets them out of the jail. He doesn't tell them to go and do their own little thing. Verse 20, he says, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. I am unashamed. What about you?
Well, you've already heard the message for today, so I will be brief. I want to affirm Daryl this morning. That was incredible. I've had sneak preview the last couple of weeks, last couple of month and a half or so coming into today, and just encouraging to hear his passion, his obedience, going out and sharing, and the challenge for all of us to be that active in sharing our faith. Just to reiterate what he said, and if you didn't catch, Daryl and Nelson have several hundred of those keychains at the back. One for each of us. There's no charge. Stop by, pick one up, use it, show it to somebody, give it to somebody. As you heard, I mean, how awesome is that? Connecticut, New Zealand, there's something contagious about these things. Give them away and let somebody else give them away as well. And I loved what he said about let's give him and Nelson the challenge of having to make more. They have some production days. I think the last that I heard was they can crank out about 200 in a day, somewhere around there. So let's make them have to do a few more production days as well. And this is just one tool, right? We know that there are other ways to share. You can share your faith without this. It's just one tool. But imagine, think what he's doing, and imagine several hundred of us all being that active, using this tool, this way to get the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to those who have yet to know him and are yet to worship him. What I'm going to do today is entirely just come alongside and support Daryl and what he has said and give a message that I hope will be just some more scriptural reinforcement for everything he already said. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. The last five verses of the book of Matthew, if you've been in church for any period of time, you may know that these are the passage that is called the Great Commission passage. And very fitting, you know, with the call to outreach that Daryl has given us today. And if you've not been in a church for any period of time, you're not sure that you didn't know that that's what they're called, don't worry, you'll be familiar with it by the end of today. Just one main point from Matthew 28, 16 through 20, one main point today, and that is the basis for mission. The reaching out that we have been encouraged to, carrying it all the way through its completion, mission, and what gets us out to do that, the basis for it, and we'll plan to look at that from a couple different angles. So the call to witness, to evangelize, to be involved in mission, the basis for it, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Jesus' Great Commission. This is after the resurrection of Christ and shortly before his ascension into heaven. We read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And these are the words of the Lord. The basis for mission. What gets us to go out and do it? I think it's very natural for any of us as we start to get a view of the grandeur of God in salvation, as our view of the godness of God expands, it can be natural to have these thoughts start to come to mind. Well, if it's really all up to him in so many ways, then why does my part matter? If he knows the end from the beginning, then does what I do really make a difference in the grand scheme of things? We have this correct instinct that we should go and be involved in reaching out and making disciples, but if every outcome is already seen, then does it really make a difference, we might wonder. Put it differently, if he already knows who is going to be saved, then why should you go? Why do you have to go? And the answer is for the simple reason that your going is the means by which he is going to bring about the salvation of those that he already knows in advance. Verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations." All authority given to him, he says, all authority given to me. Therefore, you go. It's the very same principle from Galatians chapter 3 2 weeks ago. God's part doesn't make your part superfluous. God's part makes your part possible. Makes your part meaningful. He has completed the work of atonement at the cross. He has conquered the grave. He has risen to heaven. Therefore, get to it, he says. Get out there. His part, his having completed his part, makes your part possible. This is divine human cooperation, not in your own salvation, but in you being the means, you being the vessel of him bringing saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to those who have not yet heard. And just on the side, it's the same thing with prayer. Why pray if he already knows what he's going to do? Why pray? Because prayer changes you? Well, yes. But I think also because what if it's as simple as that your prayer is the means by which he has ordained to do that which he is about to do or already knows he's going to do? It's been said prayer is a way of God giving real power to a finite creature. It's the means by which he's going to do what he has known in advance he's going to do. Why reach out if God already knows who's going to be saved? Why do it? If God already knows who's going to be saved, why reach out to people? If I could venture a duh, it's as simple as because you're reaching out, you're going, you're teaching, you're making disciples is the means by which he is going to bring about their salvation. When God does the miracle of sanctifying you, we said 2 weeks ago, when God does the miracle of giving you, his miracle giving you greater satisfaction in him than in anything else in all the world, you get out of bed and spend time in prayer and scripture. In the very same way, when God does the miracle of bringing salvation to someone who does not yet know Jesus, you go and share as the means to make that happen, the means of bringing about the gospel call to share it with them. The basis for our mission. He says, all authority given to me, therefore you go. So, stop by at the end of the service. See Daryl and Nelson. Pick up one of these. He gave me an advanced copy, a prototype coming in today. Pick up one of these or do something similar and get out there and share. Here's the second way. These verses give us the basis for our mission. You ever feel a sense of fear in sharing with someone? You ever get a little scared sharing your faith? We find all kinds of other ways to label it. You know, it's not fear. It's not being scared. I'm concerned. It wasn't the right time. I didn't want to drive them off. Something like that. When how often it is mostly about a lack of boldness on our part, a lack of proper confidence on our part. You feel that. What gets you over that hump? What's the basis for going even when you are a little bit unnerved at first? What gets you over that hump? He says, all authority has been given to me, so go. Get out there and do it. If you're doing what the boss wants you to do, you don't fear the consequences, right? You might face a little alienation from your peers for a little while, but in the end, you know it'll be all right because you're doing what the boss, the guy in charge, told you to do. If you do what the coach tells you to do, you don't care what the rest of the teammates think for a while. You're doing what the guy who is running things wants to have happen. Okay, that's true with sports, with your job. Check this out. Jesus is in charge of the universe. And he says, get out there. Go and do it. I'm in charge. I'm the one ruling, not just a little sphere like your job, but the cosmos. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you go. It's a basis for what we do in terms of cooperation. His authority, so we go. Cooperation. It's also the basis for mission in terms of confidence. The one ruling everything has told us this is what he wants to have happen. So get out there. Go and reach out and make disciples of all nations. He even throws in the extra promise at the end, verse 20. I'm the one in charge, and surely I will be with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. He is not just some remote supervisor upstairs in an office. He's on the plant floor with you. He's on the floor of the factory with you. He's on the ground. He's with you in the trenches by his Holy Spirit whom he has sent. He says, I've got all authority. I've got ultimate authority, and I am with you. My presence is with you. Basis for mission. So go. Stop by at the end of the service. Pick up one of these or do something similar and reach out and make disciples. Third way that his words here are the basis for our mission. I believe his words are the basis for our mission in terms of methods. Jesus says, go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. You see, Christian mission is not just to get them to pray a prayer. It is to create disciples. Evangelism is but a first step. It's a stepping stone on to get to disciple making. Make disciples, teach them the whole counsel of everything I've given you, because Jesus is saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is saying I am not just an isolated Savior. I'm not just a Savior over here that you get that and then you go back and you do the rest of your life. No, he's saying I rule everything. So to reach out to somebody with the good news of who I am and what I want for you means you will teach them everything I have commanded you. You reach out, you evangelize, you see conversion, and then you keep on going all the way into disciple making. It's the basis for our mission in terms of the method we use. We teach everything. Here's a fourth. It's the basis, his words here, the basis for our mission in terms of the model for who we are as we do this. Jesus says, all power, all authority has been given to me. Therefore you go. He says, all authority has been given to me after a life of obedience, a lifetime of obedience, suffering and sacrifice at the cross, death going down into the tomb. Then, after all of that, then the reigning, then the rule, then the authority, then the glory. It's the very same model for us. Luke 24, when he's walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says to them, did you not realize that the Messiah first had to suffer all these things, then enter his glory? So what mindset should we have as we go and reach out? We should expect that it will be costly, that it will require something of us. I love what Daryl said. He said, I put this on a piece of wood because like our flesh, it has to die to serve another purpose. Jesus pattern here, not just the words he says, but when he says the words in relation to the rest of his life, it's a model for his believers as well. Take up your cross, follow me. He means to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters who live the exact same way he does. So reach out to the world around us and know it will require our own self-giving sacrifice and life of offering to the Lord. His pattern, his words, following the cross, are the basis for how we go about mission. Those are four different ways. Here's the fifth and last. And this is the most important one. As Daryl said as well, we save the best for last. Here's the ultimate way that Jesus' words are the basis for our mission. Some years ago when I was in college, I read a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions. And the basic premise of the book, or at least the line that has most stuck with me down through the years, is five words. Missions exist because worship doesn't. In the words of a different author, John Stott, quoted in that book, Stott said at one point, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. He said, what's going to get you to do mission, to do missionary motives? What's going to get you to have that? He says, it's not obedience to the Great Commission. You should have that, but that's not the highest reason. And he says, it's not even love for all those people out there who are perishing without Christ, though you should have that too. But rather, the highest reason, The thing that will ultimately get you over the hump and launch you out into mission is zeal for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ Himself. Here's what Let the Nations Be Glad says. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, think about it this way. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on our faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. There will be no more missions then. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. Worship is the goal of missions because in missions we aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions, therefore, is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. The Lord, as the psalmist says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. It's not that our ultimate goal is to see as many people not in hell as possible, though that is true. It's not that our ultimate goal is simply to see not as many people in hell as possible, and God in Christ happens to be our best only way to do that, so therefore go and give Christ as a way of accomplishing escape from hell. It is rather that our ultimate goal is the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, to see Jesus Christ treasured as He deserves. And so as the means of moving toward that, we share Him with others so that they may delight in and treasure Him as they should. Worship does not exist to get missions to happen, but missions is the ultimate. Missions exist to get worship to happen because He is ultimate. Because the worship of the redeemed to Him is what is ultimate. You say, isn't that a false dichotomy? Don't they go together? Don't they produce the same thing? Well, yes and no. Certainly they go together. But if you try to offer Christ as a means of mission, meaning merely, if you try to offer Christ as a means of escaping hell, your goal, your vision is on something other than Him. And you're trying to use Him as a means to another end. But your goal is not His glory. But if your goal, if your vision is on Him and His glory, then you will do missions as an act of worship to bring about acts of worship to Him. And maybe here's the key part. That delight in Him, saying you are ultimate, everything else is secondary compared to you, that kind of delight in Him is the only faith that snatches out of the fire of hell. So you want that end for somebody else? The only way to give it to them is He is ultimate. I have a greater delight in Him than anything else, and I want you to have that as well. Piper writes, many people who claim to have saving faith simply use Christ to get what they really want, which is not Christ, but His gifts. Whether escape from hell or peace of mind or health of body or a better marriage or social network or whatever. But saving faith means receiving Christ as your treasure, not just as a deliverer from pain. Until your soul has a thirst for Christ as the bread of life and as the living water, until that happens, you will try to use Christ for what your soul thirsts after. But we are saved, as anyone is, we are saved by coming to Christ not only as our deliverer, but as our treasure. It is the treasuring and viewing of the glory of Christ only that will launch you out into the kind of mission Jesus has in mind. I have conquered the grave. I have completed the work of atonement. I have ascended not just from the cross back to earth, but into heaven. I am the glorified, risen Lord. Look at me. Therefore, go. That's what gets you to go out. He is the risen, conquering, glorified, ascended Lord. To put it a bit provocatively, though there can be danger in doing this kind of thing, to put it provocatively, notice Jesus doesn't say, look at the people. Look at the poor people. Look at them going to hell. Go get them. Although that's all true as well. But that's not what he says. He says, that's true. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. I will make you fishers of men. That's all true as well. But here, having conquered the grave, just about to ascend into heaven, notice here his starting point is, all authority is mine. All authority in the cosmos, heaven and earth, has been given to me. Therefore, church, get going, teaching, baptizing, reaching out, making disciples. Look at me, look at me. That's the basis. Now go. That is the basis in terms of our cooperation, our role, our confidence. The boss, the ruler is with us. It's the basis for our methods. We teach everything. It's the basis for our model. We expect suffering and self-sacrifice as we go. And it's the basis in terms of our ultimate goal, our purpose, our reason for mission, that all may worship him as he has taught us to do. Let's pray together to that end. Father God, send us out by the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are even now building up to Easter Sunday and anticipating it, to think of those the words of that great Easter song, Easter hymn, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. First the giving, first the self-denial and cross-taking, and then the glory. So I pray, beholding you and how you have conquered through the cross, were crowned at the cross, I pray that it would be worship of you that would lead us to do the same in our own lives and to get your message out. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All that is true. Therefore, go. The angels are roaring for Christ. Therefore, go. Let the nations be glad. Go. He will return. Therefore, go and tell. Downward arrow, he came for us. Cross, he died for us. He paid the price. Semicircle, he went into the tomb. Upward arrow, he came out of the tomb, all the way to heaven. Downward arrow, he's coming back. Therefore, go, teach, reach out, make disciples. Stop by, pick up one of these. Use other methods as well, but use one of these. Use the phone plates. Make Nelson and Daryl have to make more. They're right there at the back. Stop by and see them. Can you imagine hundreds of us on fire with white-hot zeal for the glory of Christ, and we want all to know. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given him, church. Therefore, go. God bless us to that end.